Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may see and understand your word in the light of the truth that comes from you. Amen. Well, perspective can make a huge difference on the way that we view, the way that we understand the world. And in the 16th century, Nicholas Copernicus challenged the widely held view at the time that the Earth was the center of the universe. Now, from the average person's immediate perspective, it seems to be a no-brainer, really. I mean, after all, for thousands of years, every day, hadn't people seen the sun rise in the east and set in the west? Hadn't they seen the stars and the planets move across the night sky? And the established church had taken this view on board, and they'd actually used scripture, interpreted scripture in such a way to justify that position. Now, that's a completely different sermon on the way that we view and the way that we use scripture. But from their perspective, it seemed clear to them how God had governed the universe, that they understood God's ways. The problem was their perspective was wrong, and Copernicus challenged this view by offering another perspective. And in the days of space travel, we've literally been able to view things from another perspective, one that isn't earthbound. We've got a greater view of the universe. Now, some of you may have observed that our promo slide for this sermon series is actually an upside-down tree. And this is drawing on the theme of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. As Jesus tells parables, these stories with a meaning to show what God's kingdom, what his ways are actually like. And what's presented is an upside down kingdom from the world's perspective. Sayings such as the first will be last and the last will be first. And that's because God's kingdom, God's ways are not like the ways of the world. They're not like our natural ways. And as a result, when we look at it, it looks like an upside-down kingdom. But in reality, it tells us that the world views and understands things from the wrong perspective. And as Jesus comes to teach, he teaches as one who is not earthbound in his perspective, but as God himself in human form. Having come down from heaven, he is able to see and to teach from the perspective of the truth. And so as we work through this parable, we'll see Jesus' challenge for a change of perspective and also a change of heart. But as we come to look at this, I just want to give some background, some context to the occasion for Jesus' story. So if you do have your Bible with you, please keep it open to Luke 15. And just a scan over the page, you'll probably be able to see that this parable fits in the context of a bigger discourse, a collection of three parables which Jesus gives to the complaint, to the mutterings of the religious leaders that he welcomes and that he eats with tax collectors and with sinners. Now, in the first century, to eat with someone had greater significance than it does for many of us today. For a start, food was served communally, and the setting was a lot more intimate. People used to recline, as you can see from this image here. They didn't sit apart separately on chairs. And to eat with someone was much more than just sharing a meal. It was a sign of sharing fellowship, of being invited into someone's family, into their kin. And as a result, in the culture, there were lots of regulations and boundaries on who could eat with whom. And when you were eating in a group, on where people could sit, on the various roles that people might have within the meal of serving and eating. And the tax collectors, these were a despised group of people because they worked for the foreign occupying power of Rome. And not only that, they profited from that work. And they profited from that work at the expense of their own people. They were the low people in that society. And the sinners is an umbrella term that's used to describe those who were ritually unclean, spiritually unclean, for a whole variety of reasons. These weren't the people that you would eat with unless you were part of that social group. And this wasn't a social group that anyone would aspire to be part of. It's a group you didn't want to be. It was seen as the lowest of the low. Now, the religious leaders consider Jesus to be part of their social group. In just the previous chapter, Luke 14, Jesus is invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee, a prominent religious leader, to share table fellowship with him. And so Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Not only is it upsetting the social balance, but in many ways it can come across as personally offensive to these religious leaders. And in response to their mutterings, Jesus gives a series of stories to correct their perspective. And he begins his challenge with a story about a lost sheep, which is our main focus this morning. Now in this story, Jesus puts us into the shoes of a shepherd. And this is important. We're to read this to understand this from the perspective of a shepherd, not the perspective of the sheep. And Jesus says, as a shepherd, if you've lost one of your sheep, wouldn't you go out and find it? And when you find it, wouldn't you bring it back and celebrate with your neighbors, with your friends, because what was once lost is now found? And it's implying as well that when you celebrate, you eat food. You have a meal. So you can see how Jesus is tying this story to the occasion behind it. But this is much more than just getting into the shoes of a shepherd and viewing it from their perspective, because Jesus is using this notion of being a shepherd to reveal God's perspective and to reveal God's heart on the current events. And the imagery here picks up very much on what we read in Ezekiel 34. And that this idea of a shepherd going out to seek for the sheep that are lost is actually a description of God seeking those who have been separated from him. And so the religious leader's perspective is wrong on two accounts. They have the wrong perspective on Jesus' mission. And they also have the wrong perspective on the state of the lost sheep. Now, Jesus' mission was the perfect reflection of God's heart. To seek the lost, to heal the broken, to bring back into relationship. Jesus didn't come. His purpose was not to give pithy sayings. He didn't come to give a new set of moral guidelines or hints and tips on how to get by in life. He came to save us. To rescue us from the corruption of this world. To rescue us from the schemes of the devil. And to rescue us from the destructive nature of our own hearts. That through faith in him, because he has made the way open, that we might be restored back into relationship with God. To be the people that he has called us to be. I'm sure we'd all admit the world isn't the way that we see it's supposed to be. This evening, the sermon series is looking at I Have a Friend who has a problem or questions about suffering. God doesn't always answer those questions, but he answers the problem. And the answer is in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. To deal with the issue. To bring us back into relationship with God. That even now we might begin to experience life as it should be. And then through into eternity. Jesus came to restore people back into relationship with God. But the religious leaders didn't understand this. They didn't understand Jesus' purpose. So they question him. Earlier on, why do you sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, it's the sick who need a physician. This is the reason why I'm here. They didn't understand Jesus' purpose. Maybe that's a question to some of us this morning. Do we understand why Jesus came? He didn't just come to give pithy sayings and moral guidelines. He came to save, to rescue you, to bring you back into relationship with God, that you might be able to experience life as God intends. But they also had the wrong perspective on the state of the sheep. Just think about it in our text. Why does the shepherd call for this celebration? It's because the lost sheep has been found and they have been brought home. You see, the shepherd doesn't go and find the sheep, seek out the sheep, and then go take a picnic basket with him, sit down, have a celebratory meal with the sheep, and then pack it all up, go home to his other sheep, and leave that sheep where he found it. That's what the religious leaders accuse Jesus of doing. But it's far from the case. Now, at the close of chapter 14 in Luke's Gospel, and it is important for us to remember that these chapters, these verses, were added later to the text to help us to be able to reference specific passages. So this morning I could say we're going to Luke 15. But they weren't there originally, and sometimes we can stop reading a part of a chapter or start a new chapter and we miss the flow that's going through it. Now, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to come and follow after me, this is what it's going to be like. And he ends it with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then it goes on, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." You see, it's the tax collectors and the sinners are the people who were hearing Jesus, the ones who were responding to this call of discipleship, not the religious leaders. The tax collectors and sinners are the people who are responding. So how does Jesus address this complaint that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners? He explains that he recognizes this group of people as his disciples. The people whose society views were outside, he said, are actually inside. And the celebration of the shepherd, as we said, comes after the sheep have been brought home. And this is made clear again in verse 7. "I tell you the truth, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, in some ways, perhaps we should retitle this parable as the parable of the found sheep. Because repentance is a sign of accepting the gospel. Repentance isn't indicated by people aligning themselves to us, but by aligning themselves to Christ. And there are things that God will be working in people's lives to change them. We're not here to make people like us. God's here to make people like him. And the religious leaders fail to see that the sinner's response to Jesus and to Jesus alone was what had brought them home. It was their response to Jesus and Jesus alone that had brought them home. And so this isn't a story, this isn't a parable about tolerance. It's about redemption. And those who've been at the evening service will have heard me say before, and I make no apologies for saying it again, that God is not tolerant. Tolerance is not a Christian virtue. Something that's crept in through the back door. You know what Jesus says about things that come in through the back door rather than through the main gate? It's not from the shepherd. Tolerance has crept in through the back door. And it's not a Christian virtue. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He is patient. He is not tolerant. As you know Jesus, you will find he is the most intolerant person you could ever meet. He says intolerant things like, "I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And intolerant things like, "Go and sin no more." And he criticizes his church in Revelation for tolerating that woman, Jezebel. He's not tolerant, but he is patient. Because if you tolerate someone, you are not loving them. All you're doing is you're pressing the pause button on repentance. Either your need to repent of something, or their need to repent of something. And so Jesus isn't calling the religious leaders to tolerate sinners, far from it. He's calling them to something much more radical. And Jesus' rebuke of the religious leaders reaches its climax in the story that we've come to refer to as the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, this discourse here is part of three stories, and Jesus is building on developing this thought that begins in this parable of the lost sheep until the thought is finally developed, and the challenge to the religious leaders is that they need to repent of their religiosity in the same way that the sinners repented of their sin. Their perspective was wrong. Like in the medieval world, they had this view that they were at the center, that they were firmly established, and that everything else revolved around them, that it had to come into alignment with them. Everything has to come into alignment with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ himself. And repentance at its core is this: seeking to align everything to us and instead aligning ourselves to God. It's not just a change of perspective, it's a change of heart. And Jesus isn't calling the religious leaders here to just go out and evangelize. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus criticizes the religious leaders because of their evangelism. He says, you travel over sea and land to win one convert, and then when you've won them, you make them into twice the son of hell that you already are. Because it's no good seeking to be a guide for the blind if you are blind yourself. It's not about doing things for God. It's about getting on board with what God is doing. And Jesus' challenge to the religious leaders was to reflect the heart of God. Again, that's why Jesus came. To free us, rescue us from sin, that we might enter into God's kingdom. And as we enter in, to live as citizens of that kingdom, to live as God's children, to know him, to reflect his character in our lives. And Jesus has opened this way for us in all that he has done, and calls us to respond as he laid out that challenge in chapter 14. From turning from our own ways, from our own understanding, from our own view of the world and the way things are, and instead turning to him. And the title I was given for this talk was on being a committed friend. And the most committed friend any of us could ever hope to have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we need to know that. But as God has called us into fellowship with him, he's also called us into fellowship with his purposes. So that for those of us who are in Christ, the call is to receive the grace of God, that we may also bestow that same grace. The gospel not only brings us into new life, but it also empowers us to live that new life. And so the call for us is to love one another as God loves. Let us love one another as God loves. But the only way we can do that, the only way that we can even know what God's love is like, is we align ourselves to God's purposes in Christ. 500 years ago, the people had the wrong reference point in regard to astronomy. And the ongoing challenge for us today is to consider, do we have the right reference point in regards to life? We may not believe that the earth is at the center of the universe, but sometimes we live like it. Do we have the right reference point for life to continually ask ourselves, are my attitudes, are my behaviors, are my views taken from me being the reference point? Or is it taken from Jesus being at the center? It's not just a change of perspective that's required, it's also a change of heart. Let us not confuse insight with change. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, you call us in light of your mercy to offer ourselves afresh to you. Oh, that we are transformed. Lord, and this morning we do that. We offer ourselves afresh to you. And ask that you be the center. You be the reference point for everything in our lives. Lord, that in so doing that we may be able to know your good, your pleasing, your perfect will, that we may be able to live out the lives that you have called us to be your people, to be citizens of your kingdom, and proclaimers of your goodness, that people may see our lives and give praise to you, O God, who is in heaven. Now, will you work in us? Will you continue to transform us? That the glory is given to you. Lord, in accordance with the promises of your word, that you will bring to completion that work that you have begun in our lives. That work that you have begun through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, in accordance with the work that he has accomplished. Fulfill your word, Lord, we pray, in us. Amen.